Right, if you have your Bibles here, would you open to Ephesians chapter 6? For those who've been fellowshipping with us for the last year, you will know that we've been in studying the book of Ephesians. Can you believe it's been a year in one book of the Bible? But it's been so refreshing because we have been digging deep and learning a wealth of truth about God's heart for us. And so we're in the last chapter, which is chapter 6. I feel like we're in the home straight of the comrades coming into the stadium on the grass. And so today, if we could read from Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 14. Says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And then it goes on and lists all the other pieces of armor, which we're going to cover in the next few weeks. So today, if we can think about standing strong, standing firm, I was thrown a curveball about 10 days ago when I tripped and sprained my ankle, and have really come to appreciate the value of actually standing firm, because I was leaning on a crutch up until this last week and haven't been able to actually stand firm and put any weight on my ankle. So there really is a lot to be said for taking for granted the fact that as Christians we believe we can just stand firm in the face of the devil's onslaught. But actually, it takes intent to really stand firm. And it is so wonderful that he begins verse 10 by saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There is no way that we can stand the onslaught of the devil's attack in our own strength or in our own power, like that jacket with the dirt smeared all over it. We can't do it. It's like filthy rags. We cannot stand up to the schemes of the devil on our own. We can only do it in the power of God. And the reason why we need to stand firm, Sheila painted this beautiful painting up front here 2 weeks ago. The reason why we stand firm is because it is evil. The days in which we live are evil. The devil is attacking us with his schemes. There are spiritual forces to throw us off course if we don't stand firm. And so to be able to resist the devil, we need to know how to stand firm. And yes, we have the Lord's power, but he gives us spiritual armor that we can wear. I don't think any of us would knowingly go into a battle if we were a soldier without our weapons and our armor. It would be foolish. There were not Roman soldiers going into battle without their armor back in the day. They would have been silly not to have worn a helmet or not to have carried a sword or had their shield. And so last week we learned about the value of the belt of truth and how it held the tunic in position and it had weapons that hung off of it. And so the belt of truth is a vital piece of our armor, knowing and standing in the truth of God's word. And so today we're going to look at the breastplate, which was covering the torso here, the breastplate. And the Bible refers to it as the breastplate of righteousness. It would not only have been a physical piece of armor that the soldiers would have used to protect their heart, but it also would have carried some symbolic allegiance, some symbol, some emblem, or a marking, or a color that identified the soldier into which army they belonged. And so when we wear this breastplate of righteousness, we are declaring in the spiritual realm that we have given our hearts to Jesus, his righteousness covers us, and we are children of God. We carry that display of who God is on our chest for all to see. We would have also needed a helmet and shoes and a shield and a sword. But it would have been foolish to have gone into battle without the breastplate covering your heart. So what is this righteousness that my mom shared so well about this morning? I was going to get you to discuss it at your tables, but I think it's crystal clear for you after her illustration. So the Bible talks about righteousness as being just, right, or innocent. But it's actually like two sides of a coin. And children, you'll know that a coin has two very different sides, but it still has one value. Okay, so righteousness is a concept, but it also has two angles or two parts to it. So the first part of righteousness is the unmerited, and they use the word imputed, righteousness that we have had credited to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so that would be a very big word that some of you may have heard called justification, which means that Jesus came and paid the price for our sin so that we could be forgiven, and we receive him when we believe in him and we surrender to him. And so that's the first form of righteousness. We get a new identity as a child of God. It has nothing to do with our effort, nothing at all to do with us, other than our belief and surrender to him. But nothing we do will earn that. It positionally declares us righteous before God. God, when he sees us as his righteous children. And Jesus was the sacrifice through the shedding of his blood that we can receive. The other side of the coin, the other part of righteousness, is the living right part of righteousness, which is a big word, sanctification, which is where we have to represent the righteousness of God that is living in us. And so it's our obedience to him, our holiness, our changing day by day to become more like Jesus, our partnering with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live and to make right choices. It would be terrible if a soldier was wearing a breastplate, identifying him as belonging to an army, but he was behaving in ways that went against the plans and purposes of that army. What a hypocrisy. We need to be living the righteousness of God that lives in us, displaying for all to see the righteousness of Jesus that is in our hearts. So righteousness can be then sort of thought of as being a received gift and living right. So sort of two parts of one idea. The Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedek. And I thought, I'm sure I've heard that word before. And it comes, or it's a root part of the word tzidkenu, which is one of the names of God, Yahweh tzidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness, or the Lord our righteous Savior, the one whom we are declared innocent or made right with before God. So it really is about who we are, whose we are, which is God's child, and then about how we live. So what we need to be doing daily is positioning ourselves in the presence of our Father. And Rich Leshmiertel illustrated this so well a few weeks ago, and Tony is at Midmar Mile today. So Phil, can I ask you to just come to the front quickly? And Malachi, can you come up here as well? I was going to use Joel and Tony, but yeah, Phil and Malachi is good. I'm not sure how many of you were here 2 weeks ago. I can't remember who was here. But if we just see Malachi, okay, this young, strong, strapping young man, he is a hull, right? You belong to your dad. Okay, you're Phil's son. Okay, Malachi Hull. I want you to go and stand there at the door. Is he still Malachi Hull when he's at the door? Yes. Okay, thanks, Malachi. Everyone know that's Malachi? Okay. Malachi, come stand here with your dad. He's still Malachi Hull, right? But he's in the presence of his father. And when we become saved, we become like a Malachi Hull. We become a child of God. When Malachi was born, he became Malachi Hull. And when we become born again, we become Heather, child of God, Pierre, son of God, Pete, son of God, okay, child of God. And And yet we can live however we choose. But we should be living in the presence of our Father, learning from his heart, being taught by him, being protected by him, being loved by him, living in his protection and power and might. And that's what God's plan is for us, is not to be isolated over there where anything could happen to us, but to make choices that position ourselves constantly in the presence of our Father, where we can benefit from his presence. And so our righteous living, we're empowered to live righteously when we're in the presence of our Father, not when we're out on our own. I don't know if you remember when we pelted Andrew with newspaper balls as he came in the door. He was not expecting the attack or the onslaught that happened when he walked through the door 2 weeks ago. And it illustrated perfectly how on our own, we are so open to attack. But when we're with our Father, there's a protection, there's a mantle of protection. And there's an influence, and there's a communing and togetherness. And that's what God wants for us. Thanks, guys. So daily, if we can position ourselves for God's authority, power, and protection, we really are positioning ourselves well in this battle. So the first question today would be, to those who haven't ever considered the first side of the coin, which is to become justified, to become a child of God, would you ask yourself today whether you could receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you could surrender your life to him for his purposes? Because that's the first part of righteousness, is putting on that breastplate that Jesus paid for on the cross, becoming justified. And then for those of us here today who have received Jesus, would be to say, am I choosing to actually live in ways that represent him daily? What are my attitudes like? What are my choices that I'm making? What does my heart condition look like? Are we the other side of the coin? Are we living right before God? Are we learning from Father God? Are we being influenced by him, spending time with him, talking with him, coming under his protection? Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if you're wondering what all these things are, you can go and read about them in Matthew. So if Jesus is telling us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we really should be doing that. We really should be seeking him. And so this looks like seeking the reign and the rule of Jesus in our lives, which is holy living. Now, I find holiness a very big and scary concept. I don't know what about you. But verses like, be holy for I am holy, is a big ask. That's like a standard way up there. But it's in the little choices that we make. It's in the little attitudes that we have, in the responses to people that we have, in the way we spend our time. It's what we do with our eyes, how we perceive things with our hearts, that all speak to holy living. Are we choosing holiness above ourselves? I love how the Passion Translation of the Bible puts Ephesians 6 verse 14 about the breastplate of righteousness. It says, put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. And I love that it's holiness that is protecting and covering our heart. So let's think about our heart condition for a moment. Are our hearts set apart for Jesus? Are they set apart for Jesus? Or would there be no difference between your heart and someone who doesn't follow Jesus? Is there any rebellious or inclination or any rebellion dwelling in your heart? Something that perhaps there's something that you know God has spoken to you about, or you're constantly feeling convicted about doing something that you're not doing. Maybe there's somebody God's instructed you to love and you're resisting that because it's hard. Or maybe there's someone you need to forgive and out of pride you won't. Those are all rebellious things that sit and brood and dwell in our hearts. And for holiness to be covering and protecting your heart, we need to be dealing with those things. Because none of us would want to put on a chainmail armor that had chinks all over it, that a sword could get through and pierce our heart. It would be foolish. And yet that's what rebellion does. It's like a chink. It's like a gap that the devil would use to drive something in and say, hey, you're not good enough. You aren't a child of God. Or, you know, he would use deception and lies to throw us off course. And we can't win a war like that. We can't stand firm like that. We've got to deal with these little chinks in our armor and get them, get our hearts fixed, get them repaired, get things right with God. Doug shared with me Romans 13. Can you read it, love? This morning when we were just reflecting on the service.
Alrighty, so Romans 13, verse 12 says this: the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. So just such an amazing parallel, isn't it? But put on the shining armor of right living. And, you know, when I was just chatting with Heidi as well, just thinking about, you know, this breastplate of righteousness is very much about the spiritual battle. And just this idea that really, when we are not living right, and I think this thing is especially when we are living in rebellion, it is like our armor is not intact. And I can certainly know at times in my life when I've been living in disobedience, I find that the devil would come against me and it would like say, you're worthless, you're not good enough, you can't get involved in ministry, you can't do that. And there's a truth in that when we are not living how we know we should live, it gives the devil a foothold against us. So I just, before Heidi carries on, I would just like to encourage any of you, if there's something that you know in your heart that you're doing that is disobedient to the Lord, that's like a chink in your armor. And actually, you need to confess that to someone and you need to work at that. Don't continue living in disobedience. It's going to put you in a dangerous place.
Okay, so it's very easy to not want to change or to want to continue to walk our own way. So we need to put in the hard yards and deal with that stuff that holds us back and prevents us from living right with God. And repentance, true repentance, where we come before God and we say, I'm walking this way, but I'm not going to anymore. And walking in a new way is what God is asking us to do. There's that quote that says, watch your thoughts because they become your words and your words become your actions. Your actions will become your habits and your habits your character, and ultimately your character will become your destiny. And it's not a scriptural verse at all, but it's a quote that I've read and seen in a number of places. And so what it speaks to is the small choices we make, the small thoughts we have that can have this avalanche or this cascade effect in our lives. And I know I make millions of choices. I have hundreds of thoughts, and some of them are not right. And so we need to bring those before the Lord. We need to surrender them in submission to Him and say, I'm not going to think that, or I'm not going to choose that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say that, because of the avalanche effect that it has on our character and ultimately our destiny. So it's always challenging to do what is right. I know when I was young, Riley and Ella, when I was, 16, there's always a lot of peer pressure. And culturally, the world is counter what the Bible instructs us to do and be. And so my parents had this little saying, remember your three names, just your three names. And they were not Heather, Ruth. At that stage, I was Bircher. It was my name, my first name, which is Heather. So it's my standing with the Lord, okay, my reputation, my own, things that reflect just on me. Then there was our family name, our surname, which is our family reputation and our family's standing in the community. And then there was my name in Christ, Heather, daughter of God. And so there was this constant thought, remember your three names. Who do you represent? Yourself, your family, and the kingdom of God. And so it was hard sometimes to know what to do when it was tempting to be involved in whatever, and to know I've got to unwaveringly choose to represent those three names well. It would be the right thing to do. So I don't know if that helps any of the teenagers. Remember your three names. But if we're going to be growing in righteousness, we're going to be becoming more like Christ. And that's ultimately what wearing the breastplate of righteousness is about. Becoming more and more like Jesus, being empowered by his Spirit so we can withstand the onslaught from the enemy, who we know is out to steal, kill, and destroy, none of which any of us want. And so to withstand this evil enemy in these times that we live in, we need to be living righteously. And Paul, the apostle, says in Galatians 2:20, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And so when you are struggling to live righteously, you can tell yourself what Paul said, "I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." And it can help you persevere and keep going. So the Bible is full of all the parameters, all the standards, all the measures that God would have us live by, that he's established to help us to stand firm. I wanted to read from the Passion Translation, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. It says, "God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation to everyone. This same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. And it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. For we continue to wait for the fulfillment of our hope in the dawning splendor of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus, the Anointed One. He sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes." I love verse 14, that we would be a people passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. And that speaks to holy living. I was reading in Leviticus chapters 19 and 20 about what God was asking the people to do when he said, "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And I always, as I said, I find that a very high expectation that God would call us to be holy as he is. And he goes on to say, "Each of you must." So I thought, oh, here's the checklist. And the checklist is difficult. I'll just read you some of them. And they apply today. Respect your parents. Rest. Speaks there about rest. Do not steal. Don't deceive or cheat one another. Don't defraud. Don't rob. Don't twist justice in legal matters to favor someone. Don't spread slanderous gossip. Don't nurse any hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Don't bear a grudge or seek revenge. Don't practice fortune telling. Don't consult the spirits of the dead. Stand up in the presence of the elderly. Don't take advantage of foreigners living among you. And when you read a list like that, and that's just a small part of God's instructions for holy living, you read a list like that and you realize our society engages in all of those things. You just have to think of some of the foreign domestic workers living in this country who are being exploited with poor pay and no contracts, to realize that people are taking advantage of foreigners living among them. You have to think of what happens in the courts and how justice can be twisted to favor people because of, you know, money underhand, under the table, or families ripped apart by hatred for relatives. And you realize this is rife, and God is calling us to a higher standard. He's calling us to holy living. And at the very end of chapter 20 in Leviticus, God says, "I've set you apart from all other people to be my very own." And if we go back to that Titus verse, to be his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 19, there's a call to holy living. And it says, "Prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. You must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, be holy because I am holy. And remember that the heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. You must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. What a high calling. Hey, to live, to honor the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who paid the ultimate sacrifice. So if we were to think practically today, I'm sure we could all think of something or some areas in our lives that require an adjustment. I've been teaching some children how to play the ukulele, and it's been difficult to play with them when their ukuleles are not in tune. It sounds terrible. And so you have to keep stopping and saying, let's just tune that string again. And then there's a tweak, 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 and you get it back to the right pitch. Okay, now we can carry on. And then another string goes out. Okay, let's stop. Let's just adjust the tuning again. And especially with new strings, they go out of tune very quickly. And so some of us need to do that today. We need to look at our lives and say, how do we need to retune or adjust or put back on the right track some of the ways that we are living? And there are two things specifically that are very practical. The one is to do with our hearts, okay? And most of us would have a natural inclination or natural response in any circumstance to say, what's in it for me? Okay, you're not going to commit to something or do something or put yourself out if there's nothing in it for you. That would be a very natural, fleshly response to anything. And so with our hearts, that would be considered selfish gain. What is there in it for me? And so we need to look at our hearts and say, what are the areas of our lives where we're looking at things for selfish gain and bring that before the Lord? Because in Psalm 119, it really speaks there about turning our hearts away from selfish gain. And that's a very practical way. The second thing we can look at is our eyes. Our eyes obviously take in everything around us. But we also choose to do certain things with our eyes. And some of those things that we would choose to look at or spend time in are worthless, absolutely worthless. And in Psalm 119, it also speaks about turn my eyes from worthless things. And so those are two very practical ways. What are we having a wrong heart attitude about, that it's all about me, what's in it for me? And what are our eyes looking at or spending time in that is worthless? I'm sure we can think of things. We live in such a digital age. There's so much that we could think of, whether it's social media or whether it's reading fruitless books or whatever that might be. So I just wanted to read those verses to you from Psalm 119. It's verse 33 to 40. It says, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servants so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. So we're going to just take just a half a minute. I want you just to sit quietly and just think to yourself, have some introspection and say, Lord, look at my heart and just bring to mind things that are motivating me for selfish gain that I need to bring before you. Maybe there's an idol in your life, a sport idol or there may be anything that you're involved in. That is, it's all about you and selfish gain and what's in it for me. And you need to bring that motivation before the Lord and ask him to deal with your heart. And then at the same time, ask the Lord to show you what worthless things your eyes need to be turned away from, that you could be living more righteously. So let's just take a moment. you have a journal or a notebook here, maybe just make a note of some of them and continue to bring it before the Lord this week as you walk in victory over those things that have been holding you back from living right. There's a lovely little quote that says, a great oak, like an oak tree, is only a little nut that held its ground. And I sometimes feel like a little nut in this big world. And if we were to think about the spiritual battles that we find ourselves in as believers, we really are just little nuts, but we can hold our ground. And the Bible refers to oak trees only four times in the Bible. Well, oaks as in people twice, oaks as in a ram once, and oak with men only, with the actual tree once. And in Isaiah 61 verse 3, it says, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And I would love that for us to become an image that we aspire to become, an oak of righteousness, a giant oak tree. Okay, from a little nut that held its ground, growing into a giant oak tree, planted by the Lord for the display of his splendor. What a lovely image, that our lives of righteousness display the splendor of Jesus. So we need to be solidly founded in Jesus. Okay, like that little nut holding its ground, we are solidly planted and founded in Jesus, no matter what hardships come our way. And it's not only for our own victorious living in the spiritual battle that we live in, but it's for our witness as believers. We reflect Jesus to the world, the glory of God, and he gets all the honor. So there's a very short little song I want to play you. It's about 1 minute, and then I'm going to pray.